Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do wish to thank you that we can have the privilege of being here again tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you for your care and keeping over us. We thank you that we might be able to enjoy your provisions and especially that we might enjoy your scriptures, that which you've given to us through faithful men of old. I pray, Father, that it might be an encouragement to us as we spend this time looking and seeing what you have for us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening I want to talk about "For thou shalt go." For thou shalt go. I'm back in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so if you'll turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse, I'd like to begin reading in verse 5, and we'll go on down through verse 7. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I," that would be Jeremiah speaking, "then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." When we find the admonitions of the Lord, such as he says, "For thou shalt go," I've seen occasions where people would be inclined to say, "But I am not sure I want to go." And look, Pastor Hosh, you're looking at a passage of Scripture that's identified to be particularly pointed to one individual. And his name is Jeremiah. And why would you even be preaching this? Obviously, the implication would be, well, isn't this to be applied to more than just one person? And so I'm hoping that the response would not be that this is to Jeremiah and I shouldn't be influenced by all of this information, particularly such as "Thou shalt go." Why would this apply to me? And in a sense, it would seem to me that response would be not so far different than maybe what Jeremiah said for when he says there in verse 7, "I am a child." Think about this now. A child has a particular response to a command or to an instruction that's given to him. I've had my children even say this to me in days gone by. You know, why do you expect me to act like a grown-up? Because I'm a child and I don't need to be doing this until I'm grown up. Then I'll assume the responsibilities. And this is not an unusual thing that's being said, and I don't have any doubt but what almost every child has thought that in their heart and their mind. I'm not sure I expressed it exactly that way, and I'm sure I didn't say to my parents, "I'm a child, so I shouldn't have to do this." Although when it came to mowing lawn, when I was a child, I was probably of the opinion, "Why should I have to do this? Why doesn't Dad do it? He's the grown-up." And I know that my mother had to really work on me on occasions to get me to mow the lawn. Maybe. Now, that's not why I moved into Applewald, where there's a postage stamp piece of property. I've had bigger property in days before that. But the idea is that if there's anything that I wouldn't want to do, I would probably have the response, well, I'm a child. And the attitude of being a child is that either I don't know how or I don't want to. Isn't that probably the response that would be there? I really don't want to do this, Lord. And Jeremiah is surely saying this, aren't you placing a whole lot more responsibility upon me than I should have to assume? And I think his inclination would be, Lord, I really don't want to do this. Now, of course, if we went to verse 8, the Lord is saying a little bit more there, be not afraid of their faces. And this is the idea of the command here that's involved. For in verse 7 it says, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go, and we left off emphasis of the last part of the verse, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Well, there's no doubt in my room, in my mind, that in this room, there has to be at least one person who says, I'm not a public speaker. How many would be inclined at the last minute to stand up and do what Pastor did this morning? How many would be willing to do it, just say, okay, I'll take over next Sunday for you, Pastor. You can have a day off and relax, and you've worked hard enough, and just say, okay, I'll do that. There's no doubt in my mind that there's a few of you here, at least probably most maybe, that would say, who, me? But I'm a child. Or I want to assume the responsibilities as a child and not really have to be able to do, to take over like this, Pastor. It's just a little bit more. And I can remember the first time someone asked me to speak, and I was a child in that sense. I was probably 14 or somewhere like that. And I poured over it all night, and I never came up with much at all. And poor people had to suffer under a few minutes of me. One time, when the first time I ever had to stand like this behind a pulpit and try to say something. And that's when I was a child, and I was really a child, and the production was equal to that of a child, and it was, well, they were nice to me and said, thanks for doing it. But, you know, the first time in things like this is not necessarily easy. But then the first time you tried anything wasn't necessarily easy. Even when you tried to learn how to drive the car, some of you were probably saying, I can go for it. Let's put her on the road and run. And I've got some grandchildren who are arriving at the age of driving, and mom and dad say, you mean I have to be a part of teaching? And how many of you have done that or have been willing to ride with someone the first few times they've been behind the wheel and going down the road? There's some people who would say, yeah, but you're just a child. And there's others who say, even when the child says, I can do it, I'm going to try it. And, you know, all of these things going on, it goes in our mind as we're going down this road. But especially when it comes to speaking to those who are out there. And one of the aspects of this, speaking, to those who are out there is the idea that these are people who, when I say certain things, especially relating to the Word of God, their faces and their manner of appearance will instantly turn totally to that which is contrary to what you would really like them to say. You know, be nice to me, this is my first time, at least smile. And, you know, I can remember, I probably said this before, I can remember going to a door, and this was in Clark Summit, up on the top of the hill there, away from the college, and someone said, well, go knock on doors, invite people to church. So I started doing that, walked up to this one door, and I can see that house just as plain as day. I walked up there and punched the doorbell, and this guy came to the door, and he says, what do you want? And I said, well, I'd like to give you a flyer about Heritage Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you there. And he was a policeman, home on break, probably for lunch. And he patted his pistola, as pastor would say, and said, I'm not interested, go away. Now, the face and the motions were very clear. I don't want to hear. And I don't doubt that there were probably some other people that have been to his door in days gone by, and when they would want to say, I don't want to hear, they change the subject and keep on going. You know, like they do on the telephone with you. I'd like to tell you about this thing, that this new product that we have. And I think the place where it really comes is as if there's a bunch of people that want to ask for a donation on the phone, and you say, I'm not interested. Well, let me tell you a little bit about it. I'm not interested. Let me tell you a little more, and they keep on going, and pretty soon you... And in that case, it's my face against them. And you get that same reaction when you're going around people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're telling them about the things of God. And in this case, it gets a little bit more serious sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with people who are not interested, because their face can turn dark. And if you're doing it in some countries, it turns a lot darker than just dark. They actually do something. And I recall missionary Wilbur Barnes. He's with the Lord now. He was in Algeria, I think, North Africa, and that was before the revolution had fully taken place. And he was allowed to be there, and he would go. One of his chosen tasks was that every day he would go to a certain number of homes, probably spending a good share of the day doing it. But he said that it was a little more difficult, because what he would do is he would start knocking, and then the children would follow him. And as he went down the street, they would spit on him, and pretty soon his clothes were all wet. And he said those kind of things aren't fun. But he knew he had to keep on going. Now, be grateful. I don't know of any place here in the United States where they would do that, where they would carry on in that manner and jeer and talk at you and do things that are really, really no fun at all. So when we're talking about this kind of thing, Jeremiah was facing a whole lot. And if we were to read through further into the book of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah more than once was put into constraints. And one of those constraints, at least, was at the bottom of a well sitting in the mud. And there were people who would come and say, well, you got to at least feed him, and things like this. So when it talks about Jeremiah, that you're not to be afraid of the face of those, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. And when it says to deliver thee, saith the Lord, that he really went through some very real life deliverances. And by the way, Jeremiah never went in to Babylon with the children of Israel, even though the city was taken and a lot of people were killed and they were dragged into Babylon with hooks and chains in their noses and things like this, having to follow in line. The Lord kept him and delivered him from the worst of all of the worst that could ever happen to that nation. So when it says, I will deliver you, the Lord is very, very, very real in this. And one of the aspects of the deliverance was that Jeremiah always remained outwardly faithful. Now, there were some occasions where he would say, I don't want to speak anymore, or something like this, perhaps. But he was known for his faithfulness. And so when it says here, for thou shalt go, it's a very serious thing that God was expecting of Jeremiah. And really, we have some of that same aspect given to us, even as believers in Christ Jesus, concerning going. We could maybe take a moment here and switch over to Matthew chapter 28. We'll might keep your place in Jeremiah, because I'm going to come back to it. So we go to Matthew. The last chapter, I think it is. Now, we're talking about this term, go. And one of the things that we have to have in mind is if we're going to go somewhere, that means that we have to get out of our chair. We have to get away from that which is custom set up for us, that we've established for our purpose. It's not so much different than if you were to go to work. You actually get outside of your house. You go, well, in most cases anyway. I guess we've got new things going on where you can go to work at your kitchen table and turn on your computer and maybe run a business or something like that. But even with that, you're going from that which is your comfort to that which is your task, that which is at hand. And so going has some situations about it that are there. You maybe put on a pair of shoes if you're going to go very far. You might dress just a little bit different depending on the task and the people who are hiring you and the requirements that would be involved there. But going has to be something that is an action that's moving from one circumstance to another circumstance. And here God is saying that he, Jeremiah, is to go. And the same command is given in chapter 28 of Matthew, where it goes to verse 18, and Jesus came unto them saying, now this would be the disciples, and you've all read this before, but he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Why would he say that first, before he says go? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Doesn't that suggest authority? Now, authority is different with him than the authority of your boss, if you're employed somewhere. The authority that's involved there is different than police powers. The authority that's there is different than full governmental powers, like you would be under if you were in the military, or you would be under like the tax man comes and says, you shall do something. This is all power. And when we're talking about all power, this is power which is above that which is the United States or China or the United Nations. They have limited power. And we know that because they'd like to do a lot of things, but they can't because they don't have the power to accomplish it. They don't have the authority, they don't have the energy, or they don't have whatever it takes to make something happen and take place. Here it is the Lord who is our creator, who made us. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the guys in the space shuttle can't escape it either. I mean, it's all power. There is no other power that exceeds this. It's all power. And so when we're looking at this, we're recognizing the authority and the right to give this command, which follows in the next verse. And so it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. I think Pastor read about therefores once before, didn't he? And so, go ye therefore. It's based upon the power. It's based upon the authority. It's based upon the right to say so. And some people would like to go into the Greek and say that, well, it's not just go ye therefore. Having gone, therefore, teach all nations. And so it's presuming an obedience that's involved there. Either way, it's presuming an obedience because the command is there. It's presuming that someone starts from one place and moves to another place. And when it talks about teach all nations, or this nations are made up of people, it presumes that you have to go from one place to another place to talk with a different person. Now, whether whether we have this particular verse or whether we have to talk about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other most ends of the earth or whatever we're going to use, we understand that it has to move a person from this location to another in order to talk to them, in order to to work with them and exchange ideas relating to the power of our God and relating to their need to fear Him and relating to their need to obey Him and relating to the need that they, by fearing God, will recognize that their life doesn't meet His perfectness and requirements for them, and therefore they understand that they are facing a judgment. Therefore, they need His salvation, that they might have privilege of life that would even follow thereafter. And so there is an important circumstances involved here that people need to be communicated with in one way or another. And so when we're talking about this, go, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, the idea is that who is it? Where do you live right now? I think most of you can give me some kind of an address or location indication. I talked with one person on the phone the other day, and they said, well, I'm at the end of one road and at the end of the other road, and as far as I know, we don't have a house number. And I said, well, you don't live anywhere then. How can I find it? But the point is that they still knew where they wanted me to be when I went to meet with them. And so they tried to describe it as best they could, and I actually found it. But in order to go and to talk with them and to be with them, it was an important area that they knew where they were at. And you know where you're at. You know where you live. You also know how to get back home, most of you, I think, pretty good. If not, somebody will show you. That's what I liked about Fred Booth. He would take off and go for a ride, for a day ride, and he'd get lost. He stopped every service station along the way. How do I get back to? That was before he came back here. How do I get back to Dunellen, which is my home? And they'd say, well, go down this road so many miles and this, and describe it all, and he'd go to the next service station, could keep asking the question until he found his way home. He knew where he wanted to be, and he knew where he was when he got there, but he wasn't really too sure how to get back because he'd driven for a long ways and around whatever seemed to be pretty to look at and turned corners here and turned corners there. But he found his way back. He knew how to get there. You know where you're at. Now, why do you live there? That's one big question that's involved. Why do you live there? Because God put you there. You say, no, He didn't. Yeah, you're where you're at when you were born, and you're where you're at because that's where He allowed you to be for right now. That's where you're at. And so when we're talking about, to all that I shall send thee, God placed you where you're at because that's where He sent you and allowed you to be in this time, in this frame of situation. So here we are. God says, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Now, how many people can you physically touch over a period of time? Well, each of us can physically touch certain ones. Even Paul, when he was bound in jail there, well, in house arrest, between two guys, as I was understanding, and in Rome, he was physically put there, and then he was put into house arrest and had to basically sit between two guards, from what I understand, and then where's he going to go? Well, God took him there and placed him there, and then these two guards, one on each side, were his prisoners. Well, they thought it the other way around. But can you imagine having to sit beside Paul for a certain number of hours a day and not being able to leave? Now, how many here have been called a motor mouth? Paul was a motor mouth. He started talking. How you doing? What's going on? And pretty soon he started telling them about Jesus and all that took place. He talking about his salvation. And then he started, after he learned a lot about them first, he started talking about what the Lord can do. And they'd probably already revealed too much information to know that when they were confronted with the righteousness of God and the Word of God, that they couldn't run from the idea that they were also sinners in need of the Holy God of heaven to save them of their souls. Now, it appears to me that Paul never really left house arrest until he took off and headed out before they got him again a little bit later, that because of that house arrest, all of the castle of the emperor knew who he was and his message, and there were a good number of people that were saved under his visiting with this one and that one. And it wasn't so long before all of Rome knew it, because the soldiers were the ones who were sitting guard. And because of his ministry and the work of God in their hearts, they were changed. And then when they finally didn't have to guard him, they went to perhaps Gaul, which is France, or they'd go to Spain, Hispania. They would perhaps go up into Germany a little bit, or they would go Turkey. And as they were moving, you know, soldiers, they don't stay long in one place. They go for a year here and a year there, and they move on around because of their duties and their changes of rank and things that are going on. The gospel was spreading across the world because Paul was in house arrest. But the idea of thou shalt go to all that I send thee, that's the way God sent him and to the, meet the people that he needed to meet. So where are you? Who's with you? Who's around you? Who do you and I need to meet? Some of us aren't chained to the chair. We're not bound in house arrest. By the way, house arrest is not uncommon in China. So think about that. House arrest in China is not uncommon. If you were to be living there, that might be the situation you or I might be in. That doesn't mean we're not in contact with people and we can't talk with people and share the gospel. Sure, some of them might thump you because you say it, but others will listen. And so we have the freedom to actually leave our house and to go to a different place to meet with people around the community. And, you know, how many doctors at our age? How many doctors do we see? How many nurses do we see? How many phlebotomists do we see? People suck the blood out for tests. How many people do we see and have opportunity to see? And then some of you like to go to different organizations and meetings and this and that. How many people do you see? Isn't that part of the command, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee? And when the going is done, there is also the message, the command that thou shalt speak. For thou shalt go to all I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, we go back to Matthew in this, and what is it that we're supposed to say? Well, verse 19 and 20 is there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the first part is the idea of teaching all. Now listen, don't tell me you're not a teacher. I don't believe it. There's no one of you here who's not a teacher. You're always teaching somebody something. I know that Dave teaches about groundhogs because he likes to sit out of his back porch and lower the population. Not only that, but he brags about it, doesn't he? How many of you have heard him talk about groundhogs? He teaches about groundhogs. Sorry, Dave, I'm picking on you, but this just, you're not the only one. Not even the only one with groundhogs. You've heard him talk about it, haven't you? From Wee High, right? So here we are. Everybody is a teacher You talk about something and you explain what you've done, and you tell, not only that, but every once in a while somebody pricks up an ear and starts wanting to hear a little bit more, and they ask a question. So explain it, and you explain it, and you explain it, and you explain it. Pretty soon you've taught them everything you know about groundhog hunting. And the other aspect is that some of you say, oh, he's just gossiping. Huh? He's just gossiping about all that can happen. Or maybe it's not really him, because in his case, it's firsthand experience. I'm the one who's the gossip, because I'm telling about him, and this is a secondhand story. Okay? Now, Paul was sitting there in Rome, in his house arrest, one guy on either side. They have to leave eventually to go eat and get some sleep and change their clothes, and they come back for the next round, perhaps for a while. And somebody else takes their place. Now, Paul is the one, he's the first-hand teacher. This guy over here, he goes home and says, you never believe what I had to do today when he went to see his wife. Or when he talked to the captain of the guard. You'll never believe. Now, he's also teaching what Paul taught him. He's teaching. He's telling someone else something that he learned, and now they're learning. And the idea is that I think it's in this passage of Acts where it goes to, where is it here? I think it's Acts chapter 8, verse 3. I just want to reinforce this concept of the gossip. Actually, God does like gossips. In this case, the idea of gossip is clearly indicated here if you were to search out your Strong's Concordance and the Greek lexicon that's there. Now, this is a case where, for as Saul, later, whose name was Paul, he made havoc of the church. And the idea is that 8:3, he made havoc of the church. He was purposed to basically soil the church, to make it filthy in the eyes of others, and to insult them every way he knew how. That's the idea of havoc there. Entering into every house and hailing men and women, that is, he hunted them down and took them, trailed them like game. He hailed men and women, committed them to prison. And so once he got a hold of me, he sent them over to the county jail over here so Steve could take care of them, as he is known to do with many people in the county. Verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad. Now think about this. They that were scattered abroad. You go to the Sudan. And the southern part of Sudan tends to be, quote, Christian, and they are not Muslim. Basically, that's the concept that's there. And the Muslims have said, we're going to force them to be Christian, and maybe there are a lot of them that are Christians. I don't know how many. I have no idea. And so they were trying to force Islam upon these people, and they've been at war for, I don't know, how many years, long, long time, and now they're apparently, as I was reading the news, they were getting back into it. The Muslims are trying to press them again, and things aren't working real good over there. Therefore, they were scattered. Because if someone comes into West Gatanning and says, you do what I want you to do or else, like you have to convert away from Christianity, and if you don't, I'm going to burn your house. Well, if they systematically get involved in this, some people might be killed, some people might be tossed into jail, and the rest of you are going to leave town. Okay? And so they leave town. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word preaching there is gossip. They were telling what happened to them. They were telling why they felt it so important to hold to their beliefs and to know that Jesus is the only one, and there's no salvation in any other. And then began to explain how they were saved, giving their testimony and repeating some of the scriptures that they knew and personal experiences that were involved there. And so they were gossiping this to everybody wherever they went. Now, when the hurricane hit southern Florida, south of Miami, and basically leveled that whole area, there were a lot of people from that area came up into the county where I was living, and we were working with a couple families off and on of those kind of people. The thing, because of their trial, what they talked about most was their experiences in relationship to that trial of the hurricane coming through and the tornadoes that stripped the ground clean of house after house after house, like you've seen pictures of more recently elsewhere. And that's what they talked about. Now, the situation is here that therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This is a situation where the Lord will have His word preached. And we don't know why the tribulation and the trials hit to these people in this location, but we do know that when they had to move and they had to travel and they probably had to run, leaving almost everything behind, that they still preached the word. One of the things that's involved here is the pastor was teaching us earlier that if someone is transformed, holiness and the life of a holy person is there and there, they will remain in that condition of being born again. They don't lose it because of situations. They will be known by who they are, and what they are will be something that's told someone else. Now, here's the simple run of what I understand this to be. The simple run is this, that if I am born again in Christ Jesus, other people are going to find out about it because I don't keep my mouth shut. Because I am first sent, that is, for thou shalt go, God sent me here. Now, I can say that because, you know, I've only been here, 7 years? Plus, I'm starting my next round now because April 1st was when we moved in, basically. And so some of you remember that hardship of all that you went through when we first came. But I actually chose to come here. And I'm not at all sorry I came here. But I was sent here. Now, when we first considered the idea of coming here actually to live, it wasn't really in my mind to do that until, you know, we came to visit and started talking with Pastor and thinking about some other things. And God put in my mind, this is where I need to be. I was sent here. Being sent here, there's a reason I'm sent here. But then even if you're born here, like some of these fellows here, born here, you're still sent here. You're placed here by God. Why weren't you born in Oregon or California, right on the San Andreas Fault? Why weren't you? Why is she in Atlanta? Why is, you know, why are we where we're at? Because it's part of the providence of God that we are where we are, for the reason that thou shalt go. So here seems to be what's building out of this is that because we're here for a purpose. And, by the way, the idea of purpose has to do with Acts 20, verse 27. You might want to poke over there for a moment. It has to do with the will of God or the counsel of God. The counsel of God in eternity is that He has chosen by His decision making. It's a determined choice that He's entered into in things relating to us as individuals. And it's forming a purpose that He did with us in this choice-making situation. It's a purpose-based thing. Why are you here tonight? Well, some of you might say, it dragged me here. I had no choice. But yet, there was a purpose involved on the part of somebody who either dragged you in, or it's a purpose on your part that you chose to be here. For whatever reason, there is a purpose-based decision that brought each one of us here tonight. There is a purpose in it. And whether it's a good purpose or a bad purpose, that has nothing to do with it. But the counsel of God is involved in all of this. We're here for a purpose. Because He was also involved in this, in causing and allowing each of us to be here. And so in Acts 27, it says, "For I have not shunned, I have not been interested in setting out of sight, as far as from my own personal life, I have not shunned to declare unto you," this would be the idea of Paul talking here, he hasn't put away his responsibility. He has not abstained from associating with this concept of declaring to you all the counsel of God. And so then, now listen, let's be realistic. How many people have you sat down with day after day after day and shared all the counsel of God as such? But involved in this is that, have you turned away from doing that for those who would be willing to listen? How much have you been able to share? For some people, it might be the guy at the door says, "I'm from," and he says, "You know, goodbye, go away, leave me alone." But nevertheless, I didn't stop there and go home. I went to the next door. I figured there can't be a policeman in every house who didn't like what I had to say or to offer. And likewise, you know, based upon your ability, your talents and skills and all of these kinds of things, you're not all going to perhaps be going door to door, although I think a number of you have done that here. But the idea is that we don't turn away from or shun the responsibility or the opportunity to do what we can do within the strengths and abilities and what there is available to us. We go and do it. Because the one who is all-powerful over the things of heaven and earth has said, go. Has said, go. And it applies to each and every one of us, where we live, to deal with those where we've been put. And I find that this gives us a tremendous amount of purpose, a tremendous opportunity to say, I know what God wants of me. And what God wants of me is like in Jeremiah 1:7, "But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Well, keep you busy a long time. If you haven't got an original thought in your head, you can go to the rest home and sit down and say, "Hi, I'm Steve. What's your name?" And say, "Can I read the Bible to you?" And I'll tell you, if you go from Genesis to Revelation, what more counsel can you give concerning the things of God? What more can you do? And there's been more than one child who has done that for someone who is older, who gets cataracts or something like that, can't read anymore, who's gone and read for them out of the passages, out of the scriptures, and either the child or the older person has received great blessing from God And their souls have been saved too, on many occasions. It's not that we can't. The question is, do we shun the opportunity, or do we say, I'm a child? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we might be able to spend some time here this evening in meditating upon these things. Father, may we purpose the use of our hours and our life to getting up from where we are and going to where we should, because it's possible, because of your providence. Father, may we be a people who don't shun that opportunity and don't act as a child, but be adults. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.